And good morning, everybody. And it is a delight to be together. And we need to understand why we are here. And it's not because we're not all there, but we're not all there yet. But we are here for the purpose of worshiping God. And we're going to see what our focus needs to be today as we're only 2 months away from Easter, or when we focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that's something we should be focusing on all the time, because that is what the Bible is all about. That is the central focus of the Word of God, because if Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, we have nothing to be here for. He is the focus, and what he did for us saves us and saves the whole world. But there's this particular scripture that we're going to be focusing on in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 20. And if we can turn there, I'd like us to begin to follow up on what we covered last week, where we covered the first 11 verses of chapter 15, which is the resurrection chapter. And I find this very exciting to be able to share with people when they ask questions about the Bible and so forth. There are so many scriptures that are priceless, but 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. And a lot of people think that, you know, when they die, that they're either going to heaven or hell and so on. There's a lot of misunderstandings about the resurrection and what actually is taking place. And the same problem was occurring in the church at Corinth, as we'll see in what we covered last week, that Paul had to remind them because they got caught up in the society around them. Corinth was kind of like an LA or a New York City or a major hub for the world at that time. And it's real easy when you are in the middle of all the action and you're involved in working with everybody and so on, to have a lot of their thought processes rub off on you. And that's why God wants this to be in the scripture, so that we will look at that today. Because we can get caught up in our society today, because there are a lot of things that are similar to what was happening in Corinth. Because we're in the tech capital, so to speak, of the whole world, here at Silicon Valley. And some of the most intelligent people, just about everybody you talk to, is either a software engineer or else they're a software engineer. One of the two. But it just seems like everywhere you look, and it's very high-tech and very intelligent and, to use a spiritual term, rich. And we're going to see that as we get into 1 Corinthians 15, to be careful if you're rich. And we need to understand what that's talking about. So we're going to dissect this part of Scripture, because the Corinthians began to get caught up in thinking that there was actually no resurrection from the dead, because when you die, your spirit goes to heaven, and so what? We can just do whatever we want with our body. That's what we covered last week. No, you can't. Our bodies belong to God. We can't do whatever we want with our bodies, but Satan will put thoughts in our minds to deceive us, and where is he going to come from it? Where is it going to come from? Satan is the god of this world. Where do we live? We're living in this world, and it rubs off on us. It can begin to have an effect upon us. And so last week, what we covered here, those first verses of 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, he said, brothers, and then in verse 2, he says, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. And so basically he's saying, because they were believers, and they got sucked into this Gnosticism, where you don't have to worry, you're just going to, when you die, you just fly to heaven, and it's all over, and there's no resurrection and so forth. But a lot of that is carried over even to churches today that we have to be careful about. And so the first part of this, he was just reminding them of what they should already know, like it says in verse 3, for what I've received, I've passed on to you. This is not for me. This is from our boss, our head, Jesus Christ. I'm just passing it on to you. I'm a messenger, and I passed on to you of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried. Now, why did he throw that in there? Why he was buried? And that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he went on to say, and he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and then to the 500, and most of all those who are still living, some have fallen asleep, and appeared to James, then to the apostles, and then finally appeared to me, and so on. And he goes on to say, don't look at me, it's not about me, I'm preaching to you, but there's some things you need to know about, just like there's some things you and I today need to know about, so that we do not suck up to the world and get caught up in the mindset that this world has that can rub off onto us very easily without us even knowing it, because Satan is constantly shooting these fiery darts at us to deceive us. And when you're deceived, you don't even realize it. And if you want to know if you're deceived or not, ask God and say, God, show me where I am being deceived. Otherwise, you can just be deceived and not even realize it. And your day-to-day life just becomes normal. And you think, no big deal. I'm having a happy life and everything's fine. And so on. And you're missing the mark. You're missing the whole point of what Jesus Christ is telling us through the Apostle Paul. The first importance, our focus needs to be the resurrection of the dead, because that's when it all begins for us. We're just in the womb, so to speak, and then we're going to be born into the kingdom of God with a spirit body and be a totally different picture altogether. And so it's real easy for us to look at this and say, verse 12, it says, if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? Because a lot of times we can just think, well, everybody knows there's a resurrection from the dead. I mean, how does this even apply to me? And so you just skip over it and think, well, everybody knows this, that there is a resurrection of the dead. But Satan is so deceitful, he'll want you to skip over things that you need to know. Because it's easy to get influenced by the culture around us, and a lot of the things that we see are all about living life now to the fullest. To make sure when you see any kind of advertisements and commercials, it's all about how you can become younger and how you can live longer and you can have better skin and all this kind of, and it's all about now. It's all about now and so on. And before you know it, that's the way we think. It's all about now. Now, there's nothing wrong with now, because the kingdom of heaven is among us. Jesus Christ is in us. We are to rejoice evermore, and everything is, those things are true, but it's easy to get our focus on the now and to forget the resurrection and forget keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, like we mentioned last week. It's real easy for us to just think it's no big deal, no big deal, because I've been a Christian like for 30 years or 50 years or 70 years, however long you've been a Christian and so on, because I know what the Bible says and might miss the whole mark. So let's take a look here, beginning in verse 12. But if it is preached, 1 Corinthians 15:12, that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, the word dead, instead of thinking you just die and go to heaven and your spirit, it's true. Ecclesiastes shows that your spirit does return to God who gave it when you, but what's going on? People think that people are walking around in heaven having a good time and having a blast and so forth. But the Bible says the dead know not anything. We have to read all the scriptures and put them together. And Paul chose to use the word dead here when Jesus, he was raised from the dead. The word dead is nekros, N-E-K-R-O-S, which means a corpse. So Jesus became a corpse, and he was dead, just like when somebody is carried along in a coffin after the death and during the funeral and so on, inside is a corpse. And that's what happened to Jesus. He was dead, and 3 days later, he was resurrected, just like Jonah says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the whale, so shall Jesus Christ be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And I think that's in Matthew 17:20. But Paul didn't want people to leave room to claim that a person's spirit only is resurrected and the inner self or soul will go to heaven to be with the Lord. Paul is being specific with his word choice right here, and his word choice is dead. And dead means a corpse. Now let's read the next step that Paul goes into to make sure we are on the right track. In verse 13, He says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. The whole reason that we're here is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it's through his death and resurrection that we have hope. The resurrection is our hope, not this life and what this life has to offer. It's all about Jesus Christ. And so, if there's no resurrection, then there never has ever been anybody resurrected in the past. If there is no resurrection of the dead, and your future is based on a lie, that we don't have anything to look forward to if there's no resurrection. There has to be a resurrection, and that is what Paul wants to make sure we understand, that we don't get caught up in the mindset of the world. And a lot of people are just caught up in survival, in trying to make ends meet and just to live the best life that they can possibly live and then hope they go to heaven, rather than really keeping our eyes, like we mentioned last week. David prayed there in Psalm 28, verse 8. He said, this is what I seek. I want to seek your face. I want to have a relationship with you, God, because that relationship with you is what makes all the difference in the world. If I don't have a relationship with you, I have nothing. And when you die, that doesn't mean what the world is teaching you. When you die, and if you don't have a relationship with God, you're going to go to hell and burn forever. That's garbage. That's just not the way it is. You don't burn forever and ever. Your body's going to burn up when that time comes if you are wicked, if you read the last few verses of the book of Revelation. But we need to make sure we understand what it's talking about, that Jesus Christ is our focus, and he does not want us to be caught up in this mindset of this world, because before you know it, notice what it's, hold your finger here and we'll go over to Matthew 7. And this is a very shocking scripture, but it's a very helpful one to review and to remind people, because a lot of people think, well, I got my act together here because I know what I'm doing. I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for years. And it says in verse 15, watch out for false prophets or false teachers. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. And they're basically out for your money, or they're out to try to build their church or whatever it might be. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Now, verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's why I mentioned last week, my prayer every day, all day long, is God, help me to fulfill your will right now. I want to do what you want me to do, because that is obedience to God. He says when we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day when Jesus Christ comes back, Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name? We gave sermons. We talked about this and we were powerful instruments in your hands. And in your name, we drove out demons and performed many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. That's a shockaroo, isn't it? Away from you, you evildoers. Because what it was, you can talk the talk, but if you're not walking the walk, you're missing the boat. Faith without works is dead. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace are you saved through faith, not of works, and so on, because God is looking for faith. Faith is relationship. Faith is what David was talking about when he said, this is what I seek, Lord. I seek your face. I want to be looking at you in the eyes and to talk to you and walk with you and have a relationship with you so that you are my focus, not this world that's going to pass away. And if we're all caught up in this world and so forth, that's what the Corinthian church was doing. They were influenced by the culture around them. And that's what we've got to be careful. We have to look in our own lives, because each of us are living different circumstances and so on. But Satan is working on you just like he's working on me. And let me tell you, he's been working on me left and right, up one side and down the other. And you can count on that because Satan went after Jesus and he couldn't get him because when he was crucified, he fulfilled scripture and he was resurrected. He went back to the Father and he was off the record there. Satan thought he got him and he won. Jesus won because that was the plan of God. And so if he couldn't get our head, that's Jesus Christ, is the head of the church, who's he coming after next? He's coming after the body. And we are the body of Christ. And he's going to come shooting these fiery darts at you because he couldn't get Jesus. But he's coming after you, the body of Christ. And so we need to realize these fiery darts are being shot at you. And you can, Ephesians 6 says, put up that shield of faith wherewith you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And so if you want to know what those fiery darts are, you just have to ask God. Because Satan is using different darts for each of us. And we need to be aware of that and say, God, where are the fiery darts coming from Satan to deceive me into thinking that everything is okay? And I'm just doing fine because I've been a Christian for years and I know what I'm doing. That's what the Corinthians thought. We've got this together. And they didn't realize they were sucking up to the Gnostics. And we can suck up to the things that are going on in this world today if we're not careful. And if we get our minds off of fixing our eyes on Jesus, because he is our Savior, and he is the one we need to be talking to and walking with day in and day out. The inward man is renewed day by day. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15, and he goes on to say, in verse 20, he says here, notice, first of all, 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins, because everything is wasted if you don't believe this, and if we're not doing what God says, like we read in Matthew 7:21, we are going to find out, God's going to say, I never knew you. And then we'll say, what do you mean? You never knew me. I went to church every week. And I was always nice to everybody. It's not of works. We need to be nice to everybody, but the Holy Spirit is the one that has to work in us. And we need to ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit every morning when we wake up, every noon, every evening, all day long. That needs to be our focus instead of materialistic life. Because that's the fiery dart Satan wants to use, to get so caught up in business and busyness. You know what busy means. We've mentioned that many times. B-U-S-Y, being under Satan's yoke. That's just a little memory thing to help realize that Satan is working at us all the time. If we're just busy doing our own thing and not seeking the will of God, we're seeking our will, because that's the most important thing, is me, 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 me. It needs to be you, 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 God. And that's what David was doing, praying, God, your will be done. We want to do your will. Now, verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And so that's what we need to be very grateful for. And David was praying. Remember when we covered that last week? David was saying, God, I just want to remember to focus on you, on everything that I do, to seek your face. And these two things that I ask is I want to praise you, I want to worship you, and I want to thank you for everything, because God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, and he wants to give you everything. Now let's take a look at a few other scriptures of what God does for us when we put him first. Let's take a look at Psalms chapter 1. Right at the beginning of the Psalms is a beautiful scripture that is outstanding to share with people who might be interested in the gospel. Verse 1 says, blessed is the man. If you want to know how to be blessed, God says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now we have a totally different perspective about wickedness, because most people think wickedness is adultery and murder and all that kind of stuff and so on. Wickedness is when you have materialism as your focus instead of God. That is wickedness. God does not look at things the way we do. When we are consumed with this world, God says, he that is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And that's a whole different ball game than most people think, because they think, well, you know, we're supposed to be friends of the world. Well, yeah, you'd be friends with the people and the world and so on. But when you are a friend of their lifestyle and their mindset and the way they live their lives and so forth, when they are not led by the Holy Spirit, you can find yourself caught up in the same lifestyle. And so blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. In other words, doing things that everybody else does in the world. And that's talking about walking. It says walking, standing, or sitting. Notice this. If you don't walk in the counsel is the influence or the things that other people might be telling you. And then before you know it, you're all caught up in that. I'm guilty of that just like anybody else. And we've got to be careful. Or stand in the way of sinners. Standing is where you stop and you're not moving. God wants us to move forward in faith. But when you stand and you're not doing anything, you're standing in the way of sinners and you're just hanging out with individuals who are not on the right track. We need to be hanging out with those who are filled with the Spirit. That's what the purpose of fellowship is, so that we can encourage one another and building up your most holy faith so that we can become more like Jesus, because that's why we're here, is to become more like Jesus, to get ready for that first resurrection. It says, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection in Revelation 20, verse 5. Or sit in the seat of mockers. Now, everybody in this room, if you're anything like me, it's so easy to mock and to find fault and so on. God wants us to get rid of that. And he says, or sit in the seat of mockers. That is a critical spirit. We were always criticizing. We can be thankful that God is not a mocker. And when he lives on us, we need to stop mocking people, even if we don't like what they do, and so on. We can still love our enemies. God wants us to do the opposite of everything your human nature wants to do, because human nature and God's nature are diametrically opposite. Loving your enemies, I don't want to do that. I want to stay away from those suckers, whatever. But here he says, don't sit in the seat of mockers. Stay away from that and move and get into a different chair or get away from them, but don't just hang out with those who are mocking all the time. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And that's what God wants. He will give us this joy. He will give us this delight where we absolutely delight in reading his word instead of saying, oh no, I gotta read the Bible, because if I don't do that, I'm gonna miss the boat. And so on. And it's so easy to let human nature take charge of us. I have that struggle myself, just like everybody else does, feeling guilty if we don't live up to it. All we need to do is say, God, help me. Like Paul said, help thou my unbelief. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. What is the law of the Lord? The law of God's word is love, because that is God's top law. What are the two great laws, the two great commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and being. And what's the second one? To love each other as we love ourselves. Both of those things are impossible for us, totally impossible for us. But God in us can empower us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and being. And where we are pursuing God. That's why David was a man after God's own heart. If you read the book of Psalms, I love reading it because it makes me feel like I'm at home, because David had all these challenges and struggles and problems and so on. And at the end of most of the chapters, he says, God, you got it. I don't have to worry about this. Thank you, God. I love you. I worship you. And thank you for not condemning me, even though I deserve every bit of it. And this is what God is looking for, that we're looking to him, and he will lift us up and get us out of the ditch and get us back on the road so that we're heading in the right direction. His delight is in the law of the Lord, of loving with the love of God. There's three kinds of love described in the Bible, and there's only one English word to fit them, all three of them. One is philia, that's brotherly love, where we hang out and we like to be around people and so forth. And there's eros, that's when you get married and all the erotic stuff and so on. That's another word that in the Bible is called love. But the third one is God's love. It's called agape or agape. And that is the one that is the love that God wants us to have. And all we have to do, believe it or not, is just ask for it. Some say, well, I'm not sure I'm going to get it. I can promise you God will give it to you if you believe. If you don't believe, James chapter 1 says you won't get anything. But if you don't believe, then you're up the creek and you don't have a paddle. But if you believe and you trust God, he will give you what he promises he'll give you. And if you want more of the love of God, he will give it to you guaranteed, because that is the will of God, to give you his love. Now, he may give you just a little bit to begin with to see how you work with it. And then if you keep growing in that and you keep face to face with God and walking with God and talking with God, he'll give you more of his love. And before you know it, that will become your whole focus. But God wants to give us his love. His delight is in the law of the Lord, or in love, because under the new covenant, that is made very clear in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Because you can have all these other gifts, but if you don't have love, you got nothing. Love is what it's all about. And love is the consummation of all the gifts and the fruits of the Spirit, as well as the gifts of the Spirit. And this is what you'll be like. You shall be like a tree planted by streams of water. Have you ever been going through the desert and there's a stream out there, and all of a sudden, all along the stream, it's green as far as you can see, and everywhere else it's dead? It's remarkable, but that's what it's talking about here. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. In other words, you've seen trees that don't get enough water and their leaves begin to wither up and so on. We need that water. The water is the Holy Spirit. That water in that river is the Holy Spirit. God says, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And that's referring to the Holy Spirit, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers, because God's going to bless it. You can even make mistakes, and God can turn those mistakes into fabulous blessings, because God is in control. But we need to believe that and thank God that he is in control, and we don't have anything to worry about. You don't even have to be afraid of anything. That's what God promises to us when we put him first in everything, and that he is our focus, and we want a relationship with him more than anything that this world has to offer. But not so the wicked. They are like chaff. In other words, they have nothing to produce life, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. They are like chaff, and the wind blows it away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, because they don't have the fruits of the Spirit. They don't have the power of Jesus Christ living in them. And they're going to have to take a nap for 1,000 years before they can come up and be undeceived. Nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The way of the wicked are those that are unfruitful, that are not producing the fruits of the Spirit, which is love, God's joy, God's peace, God's patience, God's gentleness, God's meekness, God's humility, God's self-control. All of those fruits, we have to ask for them. If you ask God to fill you with his love, guess what you get? All of them combined together, because that's what God's love does. It is filled with God's joy and his peace. Like Jesus said to his disciples, my peace, I just give it to you. But we've got to ask. Ask and you shall receive. And so it's just wonderful to know that it's simple. I love the expression, and a lot of people enjoy hearing this as well, but you know the KISS principle. Most people think it's keep it simple, stupid. No, I say keep it simple, sweetheart. Because God is very positive, and he is our sweetheart. He's got everything to give us. We're going to be married to him when he comes back. We're going to be caught up. There's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb and so on. It's going to be so exciting. Let's take a look before time runs out here. In Jeremiah chapter 17, let's look at this. Jeremiah 17 verses 5 through 10. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man. What is man? It's man's way of life that are just caught up in the me, myself, and I society that we're in, who depends upon flesh for his strength. In other words, relying upon our human nature and what we want to do as our modus operandi. God says you are under a curse. That's pretty sobering stuff. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on the flesh for his strength, who's materialistic and worldly oriented, or of this world and a friend of the world in that way, whose heart turns away from the Lord. In other words, doesn't give God the time of day. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. And he's talking about spiritual prosperity. And that's growing in grace and in knowledge so that we've come to the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ, because we need to read the Old Testament through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. And God is speaking to us in a spiritual way. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert. In other words, you're just not going to have a fulfilling life. You may be having fun and all the rest of that, but there's a time of accountability that's going to come, because we'll see more about that as we go. In a salt land where no one lives, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries because everything comes from God. God is that stream. In fact, in heaven, there is a stream symbolically, or I don't know, because none of us have been there. We don't know what it's like. But it talks about it in Revelation, about a stream coming from the throne of God. And that's undoubtedly referring to that love of God and the power and the Holy Spirit and everything that is flowing out from God, like it needs to flow out of our innermost being, like rivers of living water. He will be like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots in the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought and never fails to bear fruit, because God is the one that does it supernaturally. And that's what we need. We need that supernatural growth, not growth that you're killing yourself and trying to work for. Just ask God to give it to you and to give you the strength and the power and the will to keep your eyes focused on the source of that power. Stay right there by that stream. And like David said, my heart's desire is to see your face in all that I do. It has no worries in the year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. What fruit is that talking about? It's talking about the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth. But the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. I mean, there it says it. That's a scripture that you need to be circled and surrounded by. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart of man, that's our heart, if it's not led by the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit takes charge of your life, your heart and my heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. We can't fix it. You can't be good enough to be in the kingdom, because your goodness is not, there's none righteous, no, not even one, God says. So we need to understand this. I was talking to somebody here that doesn't attend our church, but they were so frustrated because of the things that God wants them to do and she can't do it. Well, guess what? I said, nobody can. If God doesn't do it, it won't get done. It just won't get done. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct. When Jesus Christ is doing it, he's going to reward us abundantly according to what his deeds deserve. And so when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he says, all these other things, he says, I'll just dump it all in your lap. I'll give you everything that everybody else is striving to do, and they're trying to be happy and to have joy and the rest of this, but then they're always frustrated because they can't do it the way they want to do it. You can't do that. You've got to say, God, I need you, and that's all that matters. When I have you, I've got everything. I want to put you first. I want to worship you. I want to be with your people. I want to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will begin to fall into place, because he'll just give them to us. Let's take a look at one more scripture in Luke 6. I love this one, Luke 6. It is Luke's perspective of the Beatitudes. They're all attitudes. But Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, And Jesus went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, if you want to be a participant in what I'm doing, he says, blessed are you who are poor. Now, most people, when they read that, say, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do because I got money. It's not even talking about that. It's talking about blessed are the poor in spirit. You go to Matthew and it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, where it's talking about humility. That's the first thing on God's agenda is humility. To this man will I look, to him that humbles himself and before God and trembles at my word. How can you tremble at God's word if you never read it? Most people don't even read the Bible. And how can you tremble before it? God says, this is the one he's going to look to. Those that tremble at his word, that are saying, man, wow. I was reading another scripture there that described what God is going to do. The more you read, the more you see, I'm so glad that God has given us this manual for us to be instructed so that we know how to stay out of trouble. It's phenomenal. Blessed are you who are humble or poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. That's what God's looking for. He wants you to be a part of his kingdom that is going to transform this entire world. Because the first thing he's going to do when he comes back, and you can read that in Revelation chapter 20, is he's going to take Satan and give him the royal boot so that he doesn't have anything in the way. And we're going to be participants with him in doing his will. Blessed are you who hunger now. What are you hungering for? We hunger for a relationship with God. We hunger for God's food. I am the bread of life. It's okay to eat that bread. People today are trying to stay away from bread because it makes you fat and so on. I've been one of them trying to struggle with that. But the real struggle, the real solution is when you hunger for the bread of life. And I want Jesus. He says, I am the bread of life. And when you hunger for him, you will be satisfied. What a blessing to know that. But you don't see that unless the Holy Spirit helps you to understand what it means. Blessed are you when you hunger. Most people think, oh boy, I guess I just have to starve myself. For you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now. Does that mean you have to go around crying all the time? No, he's talking about spiritually crying out to God. If you read Psalm 27, I think, or 28 verse 7 or 27 verse 8, that's what David was doing. He was crying. He says, in fact, Isaiah 58 says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their sins and the house of Jacob their transgressions. But we need to cry out. If you don't know how to share the gospel with people, because a lot of people just go from door to door and they try to force things down people's throats and all. That's not what God is looking for. He wants us to be a light. A light doesn't have to say anything unless they're asked. Be ready always to give an answer to him that asks you, a reason of the hope that lies within you. But you need to set such a lighting example that they will ask you the question in the first place. And so he says, blessed are you who weep now, who are crying out to God, for when you will laugh. How are you going to laugh? When you're in the kingdom, you're going to be ecstatic. You're going to jump out of your skin. And I'm saying that symbolically, but that's what's going to happen. You won't even have to deal with skin anymore. You're going to be a spirit body like Jesus was after his resurrection. And gravity didn't even affect him. He was able to rise up into the air and traverse space at the speed of thought. Blessed are you when men will hate you. Wow. But that's what is happening in our society already. Christians, in fact, that's what the president is trying to do, is to keep Christians from being persecuted so much, because there are certain individuals who are so infested with human nature that they want to destroy those who are shaming them by their example. So blessed are you when men shall hate you. They will excuse you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how the fathers treated the prophets. But woe unto you who are rich. He's not talking about financially rich. People that think they know it all. Oh, I know the Bible. I know it backwards and forwards. That's not going to save you. For you have already received your comfort. That was it. Oh, I feel good about myself. No, we need to be feeling good about God. He is our focus, not us and how righteous we are. Woe unto you who are well fed now. You know your Bible backwards and forwards, inside out and upside one side and down the other. For you will go hungry. That was Matthew 7:21. We read it early. It says, I've preached in your name and cast out demons. I never knew you. I didn't even know who you. Who are you? You never talked to me. Woe unto you who laugh now. You're just having a blast and having a ball and so on. You will mourn and weep because you're going to cry out when you realize, man, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's not talking about burning forever in hell. It's talking about somebody that finally realizes that they had an opportunity for salvation and so on, and they just snubbed it and so forth, and they see those who are glorified that are, it says that there's going to be a time when someone will tap you on the shoulder and say, this is the way, walk you in it. Who do you think is going to be tapping those people on the shoulder? We're going to be spirit beings. We're going to be the body of Christ. We're going to be doing what God wants us to do, whatever it is. But those who are still flesh and come up in the resurrection as fleshly beings at the second resurrection is a physical, fleshly resurrection, not a spiritual one. The spiritual one is the first resurrection. For you will mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. Because when you do the right thing, you're going to stand out and people are going to be jealous and they'll begin to condemn and all the rest of that, because Satan does not like anything that represents Jesus Christ. And you are the personification, and you need to be, and we need to be, the personification of Jesus Christ. And so I just find it exciting. We could go on and on and on. I've got 50 more scriptures we could go on to, but let's just pray. Father, we just thank you very much that you are our resurrection and our life. You're everything that we want to be. You have given us your Holy Spirit, and that is the greatest gift we could ever ask for, and we don't ever want to take that for granted. We just pray that you will live in us, help us to be such lights to other people that they will want to be asking questions and see how they can be blessed beyond belief like we are, because we have no fears, no doubts, no worries or anything. It's such a light to this world. You told us that you are the light of the world. Help us to be that light everywhere we go. And God, we worship you, we adore you, we praise you. Help us to walk with you and to talk with you and to see you face to face everywhere we go, so that we can be truly you're one of your beloved sons and daughters in whom you are well pleased. And we thank you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.